Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Well, today we were going to finish our series from the book of Habakkuk, but with so many people gone, I decided, man, it's just going to be really bad to go through this whole series, and then with all these people gone to the retreat and in other places, to finish this series. So we're not doing it today. Next week. So you got one more week. Next week we will finish the series of Habakkuk. But today, with so many women gone and some things taking place, I decided I wanted to talk about men. Okay, and you ladies, you're not off the hook because it still applies to you a little bit of stuff. But we're going to talk about men today from the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 9, looking at verse 13. And the title of the message is Able Men. Here's some statistics for you. Listen to these. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is 61% female and 39% male. This gender gap shows up in all ages, whether it's young adults or middle-aged or even the seniors. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. Midweek activities draw a participation of 70 to 80% female, which means the males are only 20 to 30% of it. This one really gets to me. As many as 90% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it by their 20th birthday. And many will never return, largely because of the poor example that is set by their dads. Men have been absent from the body of Christ, and a significant number of those who actually do go to church attend so just out of habit, and they are unaffected by what they hear. Quite a few men actually go to church to keep their moms or their girlfriends or their wives happy. A majority of men who attend church do nothing to serve within the body. And this gender gap is not just a U.S. phenomenon. Churches all around the world are short on men. That is, Christian churches all around the world are short on men. No other major religion suffers from a large chronic shortage of males. In the Islamic world, men are openly and publicly and unashamedly religious. Of the world's major religions, only Christianity has had a constant nagging shortage of men. But if you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus had no trouble at all attracting and captivating men. Rugged fishermen dropped their nets that were full of fish and left all of it to follow Jesus. But in today's church, we cannot convince men to put the remote controls down for a couple hours a week. But this isn't the first time it has happened in human history. In 1 Chronicles, I don't know if you've read through 1 Chronicles before. Not very many of us spend the time reading 1 Chronicles. You see, the first 9 chapters are genealogies. It records the life of the church, the life of the people back then, and we often find it boring and irrelevant to our lives. But I believe if we look at that passage and look through some of that, we'll see its relevance to our lives. It begins with 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, with Adam. And then it goes on for 3,500 years of human history, the history of the Jews. And until their time of captivity, which we've been talking about with Habakkuk, and then the return to Jerusalem. And in these genealogies, all the stuff that takes place, the 3,500 years, we see that God is on his throne and that he is in control. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1 says, all Israel was listed in the genealogies recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. They were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. See, the vast majority of the men in Israel had turned their backs on God, and they were taken into captivity because of it. And I believe some of that is the same thing that is happening today. But there was one group of men that had remained faithful. And in verse 13, speaking of the priests in Jerusalem, the Bible says, the priests who were heads of families numbered 1,760. They were able men, responsible for ministering in the house of God. You see, God called able men to serve Him. And that still holds true today. God is calling able men to serve Him. The problem is that it's getting harder and harder to find men who will take a stand against the cultural norm and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let me tell you, God is still looking for able men. Men to serve Him. Men who will put on the armor of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, fight the good fight of faith. You see, we're in a spiritual warfare. And God is calling able men to take the stand on the front lines. But the question then is, what is an able man? Well, let's spend a little bit of time and look at it. And I have four things for you. The first is, the greatest ability is availability. It doesn't matter what abilities you possess. If you are not available to God, then you are useless to the cause of Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" You see, Isaiah, he responded to the call of God. Many times we look at men like Isaiah and Abraham and Moses and David and Paul as great men with tremendous abilities. But the truth is that they were just men like you and me. They were ordinary men who made themselves available to the Almighty God. And then God did amazing things through them. God used them in a great way to impact the lives of thousands and even millions simply because they, like Isaiah, said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, unlike Isaiah, so many today are not available to the Lord's will. Men have put a sign around their life that says, "Do not disturb. I'm just too busy right now. I have too many things going on in my life. I just don't have time to serve God." Maybe you feel that way much of the time. You have too many irons in the fire. You feel like you just can't catch up. You see, there aren't enough hours in the day to get all the stuff you have to get done and also serve God. But let me remind you of something. Moses was busy with the flocks at Horeb. Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. Saul was mule hunting. Elisha was busy plowing. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. James and John, they were busy mending their nets. And Matthew was busy collecting taxes. But every single one of them responded to God's call of service. If you are too busy to be available to God, then you are just too busy. Somehow you've got your priorities all out of whack and you're headed for trouble. You're headed for a meltdown. You're headed the wrong way. A chicken and a pig. They came upon a church building and they read the advertisement billboard that was on the outside, which said, "Help us feed the poor." Immediately, the chicken suggested that they help feed the poor with bacon and eggs. The pig thought for a moment, and then he said, "There's one thing wrong with feeding bacon and eggs to the poor. For you, it only requires a contribution. But for me, it requires total commitment." You'll catch it. Many refuse to make themselves available to God because it demands too much of them. That's why the scripture tells us to consider the cost of discipleship. But far too many are exchanging the eternal for the temporary because they are carnally minded. They live in the world. They are worldly minded. They are focused on the momentary pleasure rather than the heavenly reward in Christ. But if you want to be a soldier in the army of God and stand against the evil forces of our day, then you must make yourself available and commit yourself to God. See, an able man is an available man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Now it is regarded that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." I don't know about you, but I tend to get irritated, get frustrated with undependable people. People, you know, they could be a great asset to the cause of Christ and to the church, but somehow you just can't count on them. They waver in everything that they do. Vince Havner, he once said, "Many saints prefer to be flashy comets instead of faithful stars. They go up like a rocket and they come down like a rock." Maybe you know some people like that. They may be fun to be around, but you can't count on them to be around. I like it when someone says that they'll be there and then they're there. They say that they'll get it done and it gets done. I like dependable people. It means I don't have to do it then. I can count on them to do it. The church can count on them. And God can count on them. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The master goes away and he leaves 5 talents to one servant, 2 to another servant, and 1 to the third servant. Well, Barb actually spoke about this. She's leading the retreat, or she's a speaker at the retreat this weekend. And she actually spoke about this yesterday while they're out there. Well, the master goes away and he returns. Matthew chapter 25, 21, the master is talking to the 2 servants. The one with 5 has increased the talents to 10, and the one with 2 has increased it to 4. And the master replies to them and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." See, when God finds a dependable man, He gives that man great responsibilities. Now, the one with the 1 talent. He knew the master was a shrewd master, so he went and he buried it. And when the master came home, he brought the 1 talent back. And in verse 26, the master says, the scripture says, "You lick it, you lick it." That's wicked and lazy put together, okay? "You lick it, servant." Verse 28 goes on and says, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. See, God chastises the unfaithful, and he blesses the faithful. See, an able man is also a dependable man. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Jesus said to go. But the favorite song of so many of us is, "I shall not be moved." So we have to stop sitting in our recliners and go out into the world and share the good news of Christ. Someone once said, "What do the first 2 letters of God spell? And what do the last 3 letters of Satan spell?" I was waiting for the SAT. We got to go, we got SAT. If we want to do God's work, we have to get up and we have to go. Moses was willing to go from Horeb to Egypt. Amos was willing to go from the hills of Tekoa to Israel. David was willing to go from the pastures to the palace. Philip was willing to go from the city to the desert, and John the Baptist from the desert to the city. Where are you willing to go? See, you don't have to go all the way around the world and be a missionary. God does call some people to that. But you can go next door. Friends, family, co-workers. You might meet somebody when you walk out those doors. See, not all of us are called to be missionaries around the world. But we are all called to be missioners and to preach and to go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Global vision. See, we cannot be global if we're not mobile. See, that's a powerful verse there. You will receive power. See, we cannot do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves you to go, then go. See, an able man is also a mobile man. Galatians 5, chapter 1. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We are in a spiritual battle, and people are falling all around us. And unless we are standing fast, then we are going to fall with them. How many Christians have you seen that have been entangled again in the yoke of bondage? They've been overcome by their own human efforts, and they're drowning, they're sinking in sin. See, not only should we stand, but we should be standing in the right place. Samson was standing in the wrong place when he lost his strength. David was standing in the wrong place when he lusted after Bathsheba. Jonah was standing in the wrong place and he ended up in the belly of a great fish. Peter was standing in the wrong place by the fire and he actually denied Jesus 3 times. See, you won't be able to stand for long if you're standing in the wrong place. So where should we stand? 3 real quick things. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Our freedom is not of our efforts, our works, or our good deeds, or our money, or even our attendance. Our freedom is found in the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. The third place to stand is to stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. An able man is a stable man. Couple moments. I'm getting ready to wrap up, but in a couple moments, I'm going to give you a chance to share if you want. What is running through your mind? What are some of your thoughts? But as I close, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. See, God is looking for able men to stand up, to stand firm, to stand for him. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman that's willing to take a stand for Christ? Will you be the one who will put on the armor of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, and fight the good fight of faith?